Welcome to Freshfire's weekly podcast.
One of the things about the gifts of tongues is that it is a vocal gift, and there's something powerful about declaring. And one of the things I find, particularly with more British people, I speak as one who is an introvert, so I'm kind of even more quiet and held back and reserved. You might disagree with that, but actually that's my normal default. I prefer just to retire and to sit at the back and observe and to think and all that kind of stuff. But there's something, I believe, what God is releasing back to the church in the vocal gifts, particularly the gifts of tongues. But also, there's principles in the scripture where God actually wants us to be accountable for our words. Jesus says, by your words you'll be acquitted and by your words you'll be condemned. That the good man can only bring forth good fruit from what's stored up inside of him. And equally, a bad man will bring forth bad things stored up on the inside of him. For out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. And God actually wants to start to put a responsibility on our words. If you was in Oldham a few weeks ago, you would have heard me talking about how the angelic realm is actually looking over the proverbial balconies of heaven, listening for the saints to hear what they're talking about. Because they want to get into action on the words that we're declaring. And so often, the stuff that we're talking about, the stuff that we're saying, has got nothing to do with the kingdom of God. And whenever Jesus heard anything that was not kingdom, he rebuked it. So when Peter says, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God, Jesus says, well done, my Father revealed that to you. Good on you. Top of the class. But hours later, he says, never, Lord, will I let this happen to you. This was Jesus talking about his death. He says, never will I let this happen. And he says, get behind me, Satan, for you do not have the things of the kingdom in mind. You are an offense to me. Think about that. And so there is something about words and something about public proclamation, about what we declare and what we decree. And I want to suggest to you that there is power in our words, and for many of us, we are not just simply maybe speaking negative. I mean, that's a thing in itself. We'll deal with that another time. But for many of us, we're not saying anything at all. We're not speaking. Paul says to Timothy, he says, until I come, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, to preaching and to teaching. The public reading of Scripture as an actual thing. That this is a powerful thing. You know, recently in this season that I've been in personally, I've felt that I've just had to launch myself into the Psalms. And I was sat in my office one day, midway through my season, and I'm like swirling with all kinds of thoughts, and all of them fueled by the enemy, trying to discourage, trying to destroy, trying to tear down. All of them fueled, and my carnal self is locking on and going, yeah, you are worthless, yeah, you are rubbish, yeah, you are a failure, and all this kind of stuff. And in it all, I'm like, no, I can't live here. And I pushed into the Psalms, and I read Psalm 102, and I was like, that's nice. But the Lord said, read it out loud. And so I stood in that room there, in the office, and I started to declare the psalm out loud. By the end of the psalm, the great thing about the psalms, by the way, many of them start with, oh God, woe is me. Everyone's trying to kill me. Everyone's trying to take me out. My enemies, they're all around me. But by the end, you get to that point where it may look like I'm surrounded, but I'm surrounded by you. And the wonderful thing about Psalm 102, you see the transition of the psalmist where he moves from woe is me, And then he starts to talk about how, God, you are good, and you are powerful, and you're awesome. And then he starts to recognize that his trial actually, the goodness of God in the trial is actually going to be a message for the generations to come. So he starts to get perspective on the trial, recognizing what I'm going through right now, this epoch in history of where I am going through great battle, this is going to be spoken of in the generations to come. And therefore, it's lifted his gaze up higher to recognize what I'm going through is actually going to be a place of victory in the end. But not only that, they'll talk of this. And so how I respond in this hour actually will be spoken of in generations to come. And so what he does is just getting into the scripture. And when you start to put the word of God in your mouth and you declare, you find a shift comes to yourself. You find something happens on the inside of you. So there's something powerful about public proclamation, public declaration. The Bible says life and death are in the power of the tongue. Jesus said this. He said, my words are spirit and life. My words are spirit and life. There is an intrinsic power within the word that when you speak the word, it produces life all around you. I want to suggest to you that all words are spirit, but not all words are life. Because Proverbs says life and death is in the power of the tongue. Jesus chose, and my words are going to be spirit and they're going to be life. So wherever I go, I'm going to speak life. I wonder how much we've been speaking that actually is producing death. Even death of our own call, our purpose, our identity, our families, our workplaces. What we're speaking when we're partnering with a critical spirit and a negative voice. I wonder how much damage we're doing in partnering with darkness rather than light, with death rather than life. And so I believe what God is wanting to restore back to the church is the power of the supernatural gift of speaking in other tongues. Now, here's the thing. Well, the wonderful thing about tongues is this, that it's an utterance that you did not learn by yourself. You didn't go to angelic class and get an A-level in fluent angelic. You can't learn it. This is supernaturally imparted to you. And, you know, we'll talk about it in a minute, but languages aren't just angelic. They're human languages as well. But they are supernaturally imparted to you, and they are quickened by the Holy Spirit. As the Holy Spirit bubbles forth on the inside of you, brings this utterance that is entirely supernatural. And God is wanting to restore the power of the gifts of tongues back to the church. And I believe it's so easy for us to use the gift without the anointing. You know, let's look at it like this, right? The word of encouragement is a gift of the Spirit. But how easy is it to encourage people but not have the anointing on it? To encourage but not being quickened? There are gifts that we can walk in and we feel no anointing, we feel no unction, but we just walk in. God is actually wanting to reconnect us with the source again. To unlock a power that resides in the gift of tongues. I want to just give you a little bit of theology first before we understand the power of it. Language is incredibly important. We see up until Genesis 11, we see that people spoke a common tongue and they understood the language of one another. And then the pride of man became so strong that they decided they were going to build this tower at Babel and they were going to reach the heavens so they could be like God. There comes a point in man's heart when they want to get to a place of super spirituality so that we can be like God. And the deception was in the garden when Satan came, he said, God knows if you eat this, you'll be like him. That was the deception because they were already like him. When we have an identity crisis, we'll always fall into pride of some degree. It manifests either as false humility or it manifests as arrogance. And in this Tower of Babel story in Genesis 11, we see the arrogance of man wanting to reach the heavens to be like God. And God looked down and he said this. He said, verse 6, if as one people speaking the same language they have begun to do this, then nothing they plan to do will be impossible for them. Come, let us go down and confuse their language so they will no longer understand each other. So God enforced judgment upon the people by confusing their languages so they could not understand each other. Isaiah 28 says this, verse 11. Very well then, with foreign lips and strange tongues, God will speak to this people to whom he said, this is the resting place, let the weary rest, and this is the place of repose, but they would not listen. So then the word of the Lord to them will become, do this and do that, a rule for this, a rule for that, a little here, a little there, so that they will go, so as they go, they will fall backward, they will be injured and snared and captured. In other words, this foreign lips and strange tongues actually was a sign of the judgment of God in that foreigners would come and they would speak and they would not understand. There would be this sense in which God was no longer able to be understood through voices, through prophetic people, and this judgment of God. Paul uses this passage in 1 Corinthians 14 to talk about how unbelievers coming in, hearing tongues, will be looking to the people and saying, they'll think you're all crazy. Because it's a sign to the unbelievers that says, you're not of this. Because these speak these confused tongues and you don't understand what's going on. You're on the outside. And so the confusing of tongues was a sign of judgment. And Paul's saying, this is why we need the gift of interpretation in the body of Christ. But more so than that, this is why we need the gift of prophecy. So that those who are unbelieving, when they come in, they will see the secrets of their hearts laid bare. And then they'll repent and they'll know that God's in the midst. And so it's important to recognize that language is actually incredibly important to God. That what we speak and how we communicate with one another is important to him. Acts 10:44 says, while Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit came on all who heard the message. The circumcised believers who had come with Peter were astonished that the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out on even Gentiles. For they heard them speaking in tongues and praising God. Then Peter said, surely no one can stand in the way of their being baptized. They have received the Holy Spirit just as we have. So he ordered that they be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Then they asked Peter to stay with them a few days. You see, what tongues does, tongues connects you in to a community. So when outsiders were coming in and looking in and saying, why are all these people babbling on in these tongues we don't understand, these languages we don't know, it's because it was a sign to those on the outside, you're not inside. Now for Peter, who was that time did not believe that the Holy Spirit and the gift of salvation was for the Gentiles, he was perplexed and challenged and came into repentance when he saw the Holy Spirit fall even on the Gentiles. Because then he understood that God was bringing them in. In other words, a people who were once outside, now by virtue of the Holy Spirit and the gift of tongues, have been accepted into a community. And so I want to suggest to you that there is a sense of belonging when you have fellowship with the Holy Spirit, and that there is this gift of tongues because it brings you outside from a place of being out of covenant, but brings you into covenant and brings you into a nearness with God. Let's have a look at some key truths. There are seven key truths you need to get. First one is this. Tongues on the day of Pentecost, they were real human languages spoken at the time. How do we know that? Well, because people who traveled in from the regions and the nations heard their own tongues being uttered. As the people, as the 120 came out and they were speaking in other tongues, they were speaking praises to God in the languages of the people who'd come to travel for Pentecost. The second one is this. Gift of tongues can include heavenly language, the angelic languages. You certainly can't learn them, right? Paul says in 1 Corinthians 13, even if I speak in the tongues of men and angels, but do not have love, I'm only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. So, tongues are the languages of earth and also the languages of heaven. And some of you may have the benefit at some point in your life of having somebody hearing you speaking in tongues and say, that's my dialect. Well, that's my language. And it can happen. And there's many stories and records of that. However, and this leads me to number three, there's no evidence to suggest that tongues served as an evangelistic tool. In the early Pentecostal movement in 1906, when the Holy Spirit was poured out at Azusa Street, one of the biggest hallmarks of the revival was the restoration of the gifts of tongues. And everybody started to understand that this was an end time thing, and they thought that Jesus was returning any day now, because they took Joel 2 literally. This is the end of the end of the end now. We are there. And so Jesus is going to come out any second, and these tongues now are for us to evangelize. And so missionaries would go out even to other nations, and oddly enough, God responded to their faith. And many would stand up and they would speak in tongues and they would hear the gospel being preached in their native tongues. And people would get saved. There's recorded, documented accounts of these kind of things. However, that was not the primary purpose of tongues. But in their misunderstanding, isn't God good, right? Even in their misunderstanding of what the gift is for, God still honored their faith. You know, a lot of times we're pretty dumb when it comes to the word. And, you know, we pray that prayer, Lord, let me decrease so that he can increase. And if we understand what that means, it means that, Lord, end our ministries. If you understand what John the Baptist is saying, end my ministry so that Jesus can get going. But God knows what you mean. He's not going, okay, you want me to end your ministry? Boom, beheaded. He knows, right? So God, in his mercy and his goodness, even in our misunderstanding of some things, he gets what we're trying to get at. He understands and he responds to our faith more than whether or not we've got it theologically accurate. I think that's his mercy, right? I think sometimes God looks at us, you know, reciting the sinner's prayer for people when we're leading them to Jesus, and God's going, well, you know, it's not really what I had in mind, but, you know, I'll still honor it. It's just repent and believe, right? Be baptized. Just believe. Oh, you didn't say the proper Billy Graham prayer. You didn't say it. So we need to do that properly, and then you're properly saved. Properly saved. I think God just, he works with our frailty, doesn't he? And his strength manifests in our weaknesses. Tongues are the visible proof that the disciples received the Holy Spirit. So when at Cornelius' house in Acts 10, when the Holy Spirit fell, it was the visible proof, because Peter says, they've received the Holy Spirit just as we have. The sign was tongues. And some denominations will argue that it's not necessarily the initial evidence. It is evidence. that you have been baptized in the Holy Spirit. It is proof. Number five, speaking in tongues is prayer, praise, and edification. So Paul says, when I speak in a tongue, we speak not to man, but to God. This 1 Corinthians 14:2. We speak to man, not to man, but to God. Which means, when you're talking to God, what do we call that? Prayer. So this is prayer. It's praise. So you would, at Cornelius' house, they said, we heard them praising God for his mighty deeds. So it's prayer, it's praise. And Paul later talks about how when a man prays in tongues, he edifies himself. So it's prayer, praise, and edification. Number six, the interpretation of tongues edifies others in the same way as prophecy. Now, here's the thing, right? When was the last time you heard an interpretation of tongues? Even in this church? I think there's some things we've got to fix around here. Don't you? I'm all for fixing some things. You see, we've got prophetic teams. And you've got to go through a little bit of training to be on the prophetic team. You've got to go through a little bit of training to be on the ministry team. But biblically, there weren't that much training at all. It was just Holy Spirit just came on people and they just went for it. So Paul had to put some measures in afterwards. But here's the thing. What we look at in 1 Corinthians and even in the book of Acts, we see the spontaneity of the Spirit. And it's great after church that you know you can get a prophetic word from the ministry teams. It's good to know that, right? But it lacks something of the spontaneity. And I remember, I don't want to be nostalgic and I don't want to live in the past, but I remember a few years ago when we used to have queues of people coming up. I've got a word, I've got a word, I've got a word. And some words were pretty rubbish. That's no disrespect, but you know, people were growing. And they were pretty rubbish, and you got to weigh and you got to test. And then some words were absolutely electric, and it just took us a different direction in the worship. And I think we've got to a place now where we've been training in the prophetic so well that we have a level of maturity that we now need to press into the spontaneity. And so I'll talk with the leadership this week, put that on the agenda. But I think we need to facilitate much more engagement of the spiritual gifts again and activate you all, not just in tongues, but in the interpretation of tongues, in prophecy, in words of encouragement, of words of wisdom, of healing, of gift of faith. Oh, I think, you know, us leaders up here have it all the fun, eh? We should all be bringing something. Paul says to the Corinthians, when you gather together, bring a word. Come ready with a prophetic word. Don't even wait for the worship team to start. Bring a word. Bring a prophetic word. Bring a word of encouragement. Bring a revelation. He says, number seven, speaking in tongues is tied to the gospel. These signs shall follow those who believe, Mark 16. They'll pick up snakes. Yeah, we're not going to be those weird ones, you know. I think we see some fulfillment in that when Paul is building a campfire and the snake comes out and fixes on his hand. And he lifts it up and he throws it down into the fire and it doesn't harm him in any way. I believe there's that's kind of like a fulfillment on it. I don't think we literally go around like some do, wielding snakes. Let's not go weird, yeah? But tongues, raising the dead, cleansing the lepers, healing the sick, All of that is part of the commission of the gospel. And if you are committed to seeing the kingdom of God advance and the gospel of Jesus Christ preached, signs and wonders will follow. And one of those signs is speaking in other tongues. Okay, so why should we speak in tongues in the next 10 minutes? Number one, tongues brings you into a deeper revelation. A deeper revelation of the things of God. It's the Holy Spirit is the Google of the spirit realm. Bible says in 1 Corinthians 1 and 2 that the Spirit searches out even the deep things of God. It's the search engine of the kingdom of God. That with the Holy Spirit will lead you into the deep things of God. The deep things of God. He searches out the deep things of God. And so as we are praying in the Spirit, we are praying in a language that makes known the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. We're praying in a way that our mind doesn't even know how to partner with what we're praying. We can't mix it up. We can't mess it up. But the Spirit who empowers our spirit brings forth utterance that calls on the mysteries of God. I mean, we understand that the content of tongues is actually declaring the mighty works of God, the mighty deeds of God. And therefore, within that lies the revelation. Now, Paul says this. He says that when we pray, I want to pray in the Spirit, but I want to make sure my mind partners with my spirit. I don't have time to do an activation, but I was going to read you a little story. I don't know, something like Three Little Pigs or something like that. But I wanted you to close your eyes and to picture it. Why? Because when you're hearing something said, you can go visual very quickly when your eyes are closed and you're giving attention to it. God created you with the ability to imagine. He's given you a creativity that allows you to see pictorially, visually. And so Paul says, when I'm praying in the Spirit, my mind prays also. So by way of activation, I want to encourage you that when you're praying in the Spirit, this is what we've done as Pentecostals, those of you who are Pentecostal people. We've reduced tongues to just an exercise as a tick box, and we can get on with other things. Like, we make it almost like a badge that, I pray in tongues when I'm washing up, or I pray in tongues when I'm doing the hoovering. I'm praying in tongues. But the thing is, your mind is unfruitful, Paul says. How about you partner your mind with praying in tongues, and you will find that the mysteries we just talked about, God will start to make known to you. And as you're praying in the Spirit, you'll start seeing angels, and you'll start seeing God's glory. You'll see His throne. You'll see His power. You'll see Him chopping the head off the enemy. You'll see Him establishing His kingdom. You'll see Him going into new territory. You'll see fire and rainbows and lightning and thunder, and you'll see elders and all these wonderful, glorious things. As you put your mind with the words, you might not understand what you're saying, but your spirit does. And for many of us, our mind governs our spirit. And so if we don't think we're in the mood, if we're not emotionally involved in the worship, we can take it or leave it. But true Christian life is when your spirit man, that's born again and regenerated by the power of the Holy Spirit, activates you in such a way that you become so full that your mind becomes fixed on the things of heaven. And your spirit then governs your mind, your will, and your emotions. You see, when you get so full of the power of God, so full of the fire of God, you find that suddenly everything else pales into comparison, and you cannot fathom even doing anything that is against the will of the Lord. You cannot fathom feeling a certain way. Why? Because you're consumed. Well, Peter the coward gets filled with the Spirit, speaks in other tongues, and the one who denied him three times preaches three sermons. Weeks later, boldly and confidently, doing things he wouldn't normally do. And that's what happens when the Spirit comes upon you in such a way. Your spirit overrides your mind, your will, your emotions. You may not feel like it, but I tell you, when the Holy Spirit gets on the inside of you, you just want to go for it. It stirs you right up. I've seen people depressed. The Holy Spirit comes upon them. He gives them the joy of the Lord and they get delivered. Just breaks their mind free. It's the power of God. Praying in tongues positions you for effective spiritual warfare. Effective. Listen to this. I want to suggest more than that, praying in tongues is actually part of the armor of God. I'll prove it. Ephesians 6. Therefore, verse 13, put on the full armor of God so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground, and after you've done everything, to stand. Stand firm then with the belt of truth buckled round your waist, the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all of this, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, and pray in the Spirit with all kinds of prayers and requests on all occasions. Oh, yeah. So, evangelicals, you love your sword and you love your shield and your breastplate and your helmet and your boots, but what about your mouth? Tongues, praying in the Spirit. Praying in the Spirit on what? All occasions. All occasions. With all kinds of prayers and requests. Praying in the Spirit. Speaking in tongues. 3. Praying in tongues is a deeper level of worship and cultivates an intimacy with God. So we see in Acts 10 in Cornelius' house, we see them praising God, worshiping God. If you want to go to the next level and have encounters in worship, I want to suggest stop singing other people's words and start singing your own. The supernatural language he's given you. I'm telling you, you don't need... God bless these people, but you don't need Brian Johnson and Matt Redman and Tim Hughes and all these guys. You just need the Holy Spirit on the inside of you. Oh, the worship team's not on it today. Guess what? No, you're the worship team. You're the worship team. He's put worship on the inside of you in a language you don't even know. And if you just unlock it, you will find you'll go into a heavenly encounter like you've never known before. No worship team can take you there. No key change. No smoke machine. Nothing will take you there. I tell you, when you get in the Spirit and you pray in the Spirit, He raptures you in the Spirit. And you'll see the smoke if you want smoke. And you'll see the flashing lights because there's them too. But they're far beyond this rubbish of purple lights and whatever. The throne room, I'm telling you, you'll be raptured in. Paul talked about it. He said, I pray in tongues more than all of you, but he also said this. He said, I was caught up in the third heaven. And I saw indescribable things, the things I'm not permitted to tell you. I want that. Well, I was in this great worship night with Stephanie Gretzinger, so powerful. Yeah, and she looked at me. It's like, okay. How about we go a little higher into heaven and the one with eyes of fire looks at you when you're singing? How about that? That's a bit more special, right? Let's go a little higher. Jesus says to John, come up a little higher and see what must take place. Number 4, praying in tongues edifies yourself and produces an inner power and resilience you can't get from nowhere else. No sermon will stir you enough. No worship will stir you enough. praying in the Spirit will give you, will unlock a power on the inside of you that you can't get from anywhere else. When we're called to strengthen ourselves in the Lord, that's what it means. 5, tongues are spiritual edification. Not mental edification, spiritual edification. Well, there's no point praying in tongues, I don't even know what I'm saying anyway. You don't need to. You actually don't need to. You were stirring up your spirit, man. Your mind does not need any more head knowledge. I mean, we are the most educated than any believers in history on theology, doctrine, the scriptures, the full scriptures, and we lack anywhere near the power of the early church. Why? Because we got head knowledge and we forfeited the baptism. The baptism in the Spirit. We're trying to have encounters of the Holy Spirit that the early church had using a book they didn't have and expecting the same. I mean, they had the Holy Spirit on the leadership team. Seems good to us and to the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit said, set apart from me, Saul and Barnabas. The Holy Spirit said, the Holy Spirit said, the Holy Spirit said. And we're like, here we are, well, or Adam Graves says we should have a fast. Who's Adam Graves? Who's Adam Graves? Holy Spirit said, let's bring him back in. Bring him back in. So it's not about this, it's about this, building up the spirit man. Jude 20, but dear friends, remember what the apostles of the Lord Jesus Christ foretold. They said to you, in the last days, there will be scoffers who follow their own ungodly desires. Verse 19, these are the people who divide you, who follow mere natural instincts and do not have what? The Spirit. But you, dear friends, by building yourselves up in your most holy faith and what? Praying in the Holy Spirit. Keep yourselves in God's love as you wait for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ to bring you to eternal life. So build yourself up in your holy faith by praying in the Holy Spirit. So that's the reason why we have tongues, because it releases so much power to us. It releases so much authority to us. This gift is for us. Now, there's the public use of it in which we expect interpretation, and we want to push in for that. But I want to help you today to reactivate the gift of tongues. I also want to deal with false tongues. There's 3 areas I want to just nail. I don't want to spend too much time here because I don't want to get into that. I want to bring the real thing forward. False tongues include counterfeit tongues. Counterfeit doesn't always mean demonic, by the way. It means manufactured. It means fake. And unfortunately, there's been some practices in the Pentecostal Charismatic Church which, in order to try and get people filled with the Spirit and speaking in tongues, they've just kind of manipulated things. And even just to a point where it's just imitation rather than inspiration. So I've even observed ministers praying for people with laying on of hands and saying, come Holy Spirit, and then saying, okay, now say this, sha-da-da, ba-ba, ka-da-ba, boom, shakalaka. And they copy, and then they go, praise the Lord, praise the Lord. And all they're doing is just, in their immaturity and in their manufacturing, they've just counterfeited a gift, rather than brought forth the real thing. And there's the other thing, and ultimately striving and overthinking results in manufacturing, by the way. The other thing is this, there's demonic tongues. Demonic tongues. In other words, the tongues that are inspired but not by the Holy Spirit, by something else. And there are other religions and other practices that actually speak in tongues. It's the word glossolalia. It's the babbling forth, you know. It happens in Hinduism. It happens in other world religions. It happens in the New Age. It happens in witchcraft and Wicca and all of that. They bubble forth. Language is inspired by Satan. And those of us who've had a history in the past in the occult, we have a Freedom Day coming up for that. But there can be a potential for you to have not shut down the old source and to have syncretized your faith with old practices in an old satanic ritual rather than actually partnering with and circumcising your heart first, shutting all that kind of stuff down, and coming into a true experience of the Holy Spirit with the gift of tongues. And then there's this. This I see a lot of, and I want to challenge you on this. There's infant tongues, which they're genuine, but they haven't progressed. Now, these are languages. When my son Harrison was born, and Sienna as well, there was a time where I would communicate, and I would do the ba-ba-ba-ba-ba-ba-ba. Oozy boo boo doo doo. There will be times for that. But Harrison's 6 and Sienna's 4. We don't talk like that anymore. When we was a child, we reasoned like a child. Paul even says in 1 Corinthians, it's time to put away the childish things and move on. And so I want to suggest to you that some of you, those of you got tongues, and if after several years you're still on na 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 ba 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 ba, you are operating in an infancy. And I want to encourage you, there is so much more. That you can come to a place of fluency in your gift of tongues, fluency in your heavenly language. And if you will ask the Holy Spirit, even today, He's going to activate a fresh flow of tongues and bring you to a level of fluency so that your prayer life can go to the next level. Yeah? I mean, I don't want anyone to feel under any condemnation if you're there. That's a good place to start. But we don't finish there. It's time to progress in the gifts. In the same way, those of you who are prophetic, don't stay where you are. Ask the Lord for deeper revelation. Ask Him for greater accuracy. Those who operate in miracles, don't just settle for healing the bad back. Go all the way. Get people out of wheelchairs. You know, there's more. There's always more. And so stir yourselves up and ask the Lord to give you more. And I want to finish just on these key areas. I'm sorry. This is a lot, I realize, and maybe we should do it over 2 weeks. But I really feel like there's a grace today for a release of the Holy Spirit, baptism and fire and tongues. And if you don't speak in tongues, today is the day where God's going to activate you. If you do speak in tongues and you want to go to the next level, there's going to be an increase. And if you're already fluent in one language, I believe God will give you another one or two, whatever you have faith for. So this last section, I can't speak in tongues. Why? Well, I believe there are 5 key areas as to why. Firstly, James 4, verse 2. You have not because you ask not. Luke 11, 13. How much more will the Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him? He says, eagerly desire the gifts of the Spirit, especially prophecy. Do you know that word, eagerly desire? It means to jealously lust after. To jealously lust after. Eagerly desire. What about this one? Number 2. The Spirit gives to whom He determines. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 11. Some of us have got into a little half-truth in that we've thought, well, it's the Holy Spirit's choice to give the gift to whoever He wants to. The thing is, if you're going to do proper hermeneutics, which is the interpretation of Scripture, you have to look at all the areas in which it talks about tongues. And so you have to look at Mark 16, that these signs will follow those who believe, that they will speak in other tongues. And every single one of us, in the same way, some of us might feel we don't have gifts of healing, everybody has the capacity to operate in healing. Why? Because you're a believer. Every one of you has the capacity to raise the dead. Why? Because you're a believer. And so every one of you has the capacity to speak in tongues because you're a believer. And so it's the Spirit who determines. And I want to suggest to you that's more of a charismatic experience in a gathering, in terms of the Holy Spirit will come and quicken you in that moment to bring a prophetic word. And then over here, he'll go over here and go, quicken this person over here. I've got a word for healing. And he'll quicken this person over here. And that's what happens as the Spirit's whirling around the place. He's activating people in different gifts. But every person has the capacity to walk in the supernatural manifestation of the Holy Spirit. That's why he says in 1 Corinthians 14, eagerly desire. Why would he say eagerly desire if you don't have a choice in it? What he's saying is, I want you to position yourself in such a hunger and such a thirst and such a jealousy for the gifts that as I'm moving around the place, I'm going to go, oh, it's like this. It's like kids in a classroom, and they're all sitting waiting, and the teacher says, okay, who wants this bag of sweets? And everyone's like, pick me, fingers on lip, pick me. That eagerly desire is that. It's when we're gathered together, Lord, pick me, see me, pick me, use me, use me. That's what this says. And so the Holy Spirit's going, okay, eeny, meeny, miny, moe, picking you. Prophesy. Unless you have a word. She probably will. But that's what we should have. That's why he says, everybody come ready. Come expectant that you're going to be used in spiritual gifts. And so the Spirit, so we can tell ourselves, oh, it's not up to us. It's up to the Holy Spirit. He didn't give it me. Give it them. I've asked. He didn't give it me. I think there's more to it than that. Number three, strivers and overthinkers. Strivers and overthinkers. It's clear from scriptures all kinds of people, from the learned to the unlearned, the rich and the poor, the Jew, the Gentile, all manner of people speak in tongues. So this is not a personality thing, right? Paul gives us a clue to hindrances when it comes to ministering to the Lord spiritually and in prayer. He says, 1 Corinthians 14, verse 14, for if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my understanding is unfruitful. So, in the realm of the spirit, the mind actually can be an affront to God. Your intellect can hinder you. So you can rationalize, you can reason, you can try and figure it out, you can try and understand it, but ultimately, it's foolishness to try to. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 says this, for the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it's the power of God. It's written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, the intelligence of the intelligent, I will frustrate. Where is the wise person? Where is the teacher of the law? Where is the philosopher of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not know him, God was pleased through the foolishness of what was preached to save those who believe. Jews demand signs, Greek looks for wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and foolishness to Gentiles. But to those whom God has called, both Jews and Gentiles, Christ is the power of God and the wisdom of God. What's he saying? He's saying is your intelligence actually makes the supernatural of no effect. That your mind can actually, in its attempt to fathom God, actually postures itself in a place in which it holds God at arm's length. When you try and figure it out, when you try to be in control, when you try to rationalize and reason, you will get nowhere because it's foolishness. It's childlike faith that lays hold of the deepest mysteries of God. Next thing is this. If you want to unpack that a bit more, just read the whole of 1 Corinthians chapter 2, because that just finishes that one. Number four, lack of hunger. Eagerly desire means you do anything to get it. How hungry are you? If your attitude is well, if your attitude is this, well, I've managed all this long being a Christian and not speaking in tongues. I'm doing all right. Not a problem. If that's your attitude, that's a lack of hunger. And therefore, you'll get nout. There'll be nout. Nothing more to say on that. Number five. Lack of revelation. Lack of revelation. Sometimes we don't experience these things because they're not taught. They're just not taught. Some people don't experience the Holy Spirit because nobody talks about him. I'm finding the more and more I start talking about the things of God, the more and more they start manifesting within a few weeks. Just because the more and more we start reading the scriptures, the more and more I start seeing him working. The more and more revelation comes, the more and more manifestation comes. So in Acts 10:24, it says, while Peter was still speaking these words, I mean, he didn't even get to the point where he says, Leona, come up and start playing. I mean, you can actually come up and start playing. He didn't get to that point where he says, come up and start playing. He didn't get to the point where you've got ministry team be ready. He's not even switched into his white suit. Jesus, Holy Spirit. No, whilst he was still saying these words. In other words, the atmosphere was charged with revelation and truth to a point it activated faith to make a demand on heaven, and he was completely unprepared for it. You see, when the word is preached, the signs follow. And so I want to suggest to you that the reason why many people are not operating in the gift of tongues to a high level, or they've not even experienced the Holy Spirit in a deep way in terms of baptism and tongues, I want to suggest to you it's because we don't talk about it. There's no revelation. Therefore, faith can't arise. But this morning we have been talking about it. And therefore, I'm expecting for fresh baptisms in the Holy Spirit. If you've not been baptized in the Holy Spirit, today is your day. If you don't speak in tongues, today is your day. Why? Because the word has gone forth and it's established an atmosphere to make a demand on God to say, God, are you true to your word? I remember I was teaching some Bible studies a few years ago, and we just started to talk about the glory of God to a point in which the joy of the Lord broke out and the Bible study was overtaken by the Holy Spirit. This was back in workshop. And I had to leave. It was like 11 at night. I had to leave. And I left them all. But later on, I was getting photos sent to me of gold dust that was falling in the room and just this glorious encounters of the presence of God. There's been times in Bible study when the revelation has come. I've seen people fall out under the power of God. We had it here one night. The revelation comes so strong that it releases an impartation. They're like, oh, the Holy Spirit falls because he's confirming the word with signs following. And I believe today, if you believe with me, I believe we're going to have a fresh encounter of the Holy Spirit. I believe we're going to get new tongues, true tongues, grown-up tongues. I believe God's going to take us all to a new level.